begin this gospel effort with you, and I'm going to take our attention this morning to the James, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. And I want to read that first, and then we'll begin with the lesson. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that thou judgest thy neighbor? When we look at judging, what is a passage that comes to your mind? Judge not that you be not judged comes to my mind in Matthew 7. And we sometimes look at passages in scripture and we kind of interpret it the way we see other things that we are familiar with. And I want us to go on a journey this morning of looking at various areas of judgment that this passage isn't talking about. And then I want you to be able to know what this passage is talking about. And I think it is a very instructive lesson to help us in applying Scripture. If we love Scripture, we do not want to take it out of context. So I want us to do that this morning. So we'll be looking at areas that you may think this is talking about. I'm the teacher today, so I'm going to overrule, and yet you realize I do it with humility. You can talk to me about it, but I think you'll see it as we go. Notice the first verse, speak not one against another. And I ask the question, what does that mean? Well, in our day and time, would it mean you just need to preach the word and then don't reprove and rebuke? How do you not speak against another and their deeds if you never are to reprove or rebuke? How can you do that? You can't do it, can you? Paul said that's what preaching is about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That we are to preach the word. We're to be urgent, on call, in season, out of season. You know, when they like it, when they don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We might like, well, I'm not going to speak against another if we're exhorting them to go a certain way. That's true. But the first two, reprove and rebuke. That must not be something James is talking about here. Because we'll find that two apostles sinned if that's the case. Don't speak against another. And yet Paul speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they have erred concerning the truth. What did they teach? He tells you that the resurrection is past already. What was that doing to people's faith? It was overthrowing, overcoming. It was a catastrophe of their faith because, well, I missed out on the resurrection. There's really no hope for heaven. So what's left for me? And that tells us that when we lose sight of heaven, it'll affect how we live on earth. And we have to always be ready to understand, well, that's part of the truth of the gospel. And Paul says to Hymenaeus about Hymenaeus and Philetus and warns the people about him. What did John do? He spoke about Diotrephes and he warned about Diotrephes. And when he's going to come, he's going to talk about his prating against them with wicked words and that he was not going to receive the brethren. But if anyone did, Diotrephes is going to kick them out of the church. And John's speaking about that. Now, my mother taught me manners, and one of the rules she gave me, if you have nothing good to say about a person, finish it for me. Well, do you read anything good about Diotrephes? Not one word from John is good. Not one word is good from Paul about Hymenaeus Philetus. So mom's rule is a good general rule, but it's not absolute, is it? Because here's the case where Paul and John, they're not trying to just run somebody down because they didn't like him, because they frustrated their life. What's the key to those things? It was the idea of keeping the truth from being known and being spread, and that's why they dealt with them harshly the way they did. But the Bible says, speak not one against another. James must be talking about something different than this. How do you convert a sinner, a brother, and this is a brother, from the error of his way if you're not speaking against them, especially their actions? In James 5:19, we save a soul from death when we do that. But notice it was a brother that he is trying to convert. And a great example of this is Nathan with David. What did he do? To turn him around, he had to make it real plain. Thou art what? The man? You've done horrible things like this rich man did to the poor man, taking his little lamb away from him. And thou art the man. There was the idea of reproving and the rebuking. I'm speaking against you, David, of what you've done. And so James is talking about something that even in James 5:19 we should understand. He must not be talking about speaking against the error of one's way to try to convert them to the truth. Well, let's look at another one. Speak one against another. Could it be that people have been gossiping about you? That's something about the speech that we read about in the Bible. And the word, you'll notice in the Greek word kata means against. So I'm speaking against someone. But James 4 said, don't speak against another. Well, could it be talking about this possibility? The Gentile world had that problem, did they not? In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 30. And notice the word that goes with that, whisperings. What do you do when you whisper? But what do you do when you whisper and backbite? So it's kind of secretive, isn't it? And you're speaking behind someone's back about them and maybe whispering, we don't need anybody else to know, but I want to tell you about this person and what they've done. Both of those kind of go together. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, they go together. And Paul says that when he's coming again, he worried about the fact that these things hadn't changed among people. And so that was a problem among people of what they're doing. We see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 that if we're going to be people who are going to follow the word, there are two things speaks about here. First of all, putting away, therefore, all your wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and here's our word, evil speakings. James says don't speak against another. This very well could be what we're talking about, evil speakings and the idea of speaking against another, that way of whispering about them, and maybe the idea of gossiping. But I think it's something else. But this is something that's got to be taken care of in our lives. If that's the case, then James is just condemning maybe lying about somebody. Whispering, I really don't want them to know because I'm saying something that's really not true. Trying to hurt them. But we'll find out that sometimes people speak lies. For example, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, here's the world looking at the Christian. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. They're looking at your works and they speak evil against you. They're maybe lying about you. You know, you serve God, so therefore you don't serve Caesar, and he thinks he's God, so you're an atheist. You know, whatever. They were speaking, but they see their good works and they realize, and I've been wrong about that person. We see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience that wherein you're spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. They see your life, say, what I've been saying about that person, not true, if they're honest. But others will be able to see that. And so it very well could be speaking against another was talking about gossiping and maybe saying lies about them. But I read the context of James 4, and it doesn't seem to be fitting that scenario as well as the other. What about hypocritical judgment? That very well could be that we're speaking and judging another. And this is where Matthew, the 7th chapter, comes to play. And of course, I think we understand, and we understand it because we've had to study it in light of how the religious world looks at this. I've always found this is a get off my back passage. When you're talking to someone about the truth and it gets to a very difficult time where they need to apply it, it says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, we won't go there. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about hypocritical judgment. And let me just read after verse 2. So if with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. You're gonna say, here's the standard we follow, but do you follow it? You see the hypocrisy? Why beholdest, ask the question, why beholdest thou the mote, that little dust particle in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to another, let me cast out the mote of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thy own eye? What does he say next? Thou what? Hypocrite. Now we say, well, he could be talking about hypocritical judgment. Yeah, he could be. But Jesus is talking about hypocritical judgment. That you are judging one and you're not going to follow the same rules at all. Do we not see that a lot of times in government? The government sets the laws, and yet we find the guys that set those laws, they don't practice it. You know, this is a good law for you, but I don't have to follow it. We feel elite, and we feel above everyone else. And so we become hypocrites. And that's a bad thing to look at in the mirror, isn't it? And we have to throw that sort of thing away from our lives if we're going to be serving God. But when you see this, Jesus asked two questions. Why are you going to operate on someone else in that brother's eye, the mote, and considerest not that big old beam that is in thine eye? So why do you do that? But I think an interesting question is the next one. How do you do that? Now, you want this fellow operating on you? I don't. That's the question Jesus is asking. How do you go about doing that? I want you to consider why you're doing it, because there's the hypocrisy there. You've got something bigger and greater and with you, and yet you're going to take care of this little one over here with the other person. And you become a hypocrite. I just want to know how you do that. And we realize, no, that would not work in surgery. Let me take that speck out of your eye. No, sir, I want a doctor, please. I don't need this one. And that's exactly what Jesus is driving at. Thou hypocrite. Take care of your own problems first. Then you get that big log out of your mind. Then you'll be able to see clearly. Notice there's a judgment going to take place. You'll be seeing clearly at how to correct the problem in another. He's not condemning that. And he goes on to talk about the fact of don't cast your pearls before what? Swine. Oh, you said they're swine? That's not politically correct. That's not nice to say. You're making judgments. Yeah, because you see their works. And chapter 7 is talking about that. So we understand he's talking about hypocritical judgment. And yet, James 4, I don't think, is speaking about that. But we just lump it all together. And I think we miss the message of James 4. So what we're seeing is that, well, if it's not hypocritical judgment, it's not backbiting and speaking against someone telling lies, it's not reproving someone of their sins. We know that's not the case. What does it mean to speak not one against another? Let's look at the idea of Matthew 7 of hypocritical judgment, but also now let's talk about Romans the 14th chapter. Because here's another part of speaking not one against another that is condemned in Scripture. And Romans the 14th chapter, I think, is a passage that was helping a Jew come to grips in his conscience as he lives as a Christian. It was a transitional chapter. How does a Jew who has this background, and where did he get the law that you're not to eat certain meats? Where did that come from? Came from God, didn't it? So it's very serious. Here's a person's conscience. He wasn't based upon, well, this is what I've always done. No, this is what God said. Leviticus 11. I can take you to it and say, we're not going to eat those meats. But all of a sudden, they became a Christian. And realizing that here is Christ, and they're serving Him, and they know that meats are clean, but their conscience judges according to what we know. It's not there yet. And yet, does Paul hide it in Romans 14 that meats are clean? Two times he tells them, I know they're clean. So you're not hiding it from them so we don't hurt their conscience. He's trying to bring them along. And yet, what are we supposed to do in that transitional period? Well, one thing is that person is not to condemn the person that is eating. We see that in Romans the 14th chapter, and notice we got these kind of backwards, but he says, let not him that eateth not, there's your Jewish person, conscientious about things from the old law, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Well, judge not your brother. I could see, well, okay, judge not him that eateth. For why? Why was he not to judge the one that does eat? What does the passage say? God hath received him. So all of a sudden we begin to realize that now under the new covenant, eating meats is something that God says you can do or not do. It is not something that is demanded. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, that food will not commend us to God if we eat. It's not going to condemn us if we don't. So it's immature, but it wasn't immaterial under the old law. And that becomes the problem. So how do we keep that unity on things that are indifferent, not with the people, but indifferent with God? How do we do that? Well, I can't eat right now. I violate my conscience. But they know from truth that indeed it's okay. And so you're not to condemn the one that eats. But what about the other one? What is the attitude of the first one that can eat? Look at the wording that's used. The one that can't eat is not to judge or condemn because you're doing something that I know I can't do. But what does the other person do? Just completely say, just set him at naught. That's just ridiculous. You don't do that either. You know where they're coming from. And as the type of love is, you don't set him at naught. So I just can't even deal with that. That's silly. Don't you know the truth of God about that? And just browbeat them. And that wasn't going to happen in Romans the 14th chapter either. Transitional passage, keeping the unity on things that are indifferent with God, and yet we may have very much of scruples about them. And I think that's what we're speaking about here. And what we find is that the meats are indeed all clean before God. And that's what we need to realize. Now, let's do see what James, the fourth chapter, is talking about. Let's just put these points together and just see, well, what kind of judging is he talking about? Preacher, you say we haven't hit it yet, and that's what I'm saying. We hadn't hit it yet. So what is he saying? Well, he that judges against another is speaking against what? Speaking against the law. Well, we know, well, the law of Moses and eating of meats, we could have that, but here's the law that we are under as he's writing to brethren, and it's the law laid down with Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see, we're speaking against what he has revealed now through Jesus Christ. And that is something that was not to be done. And so we begin to realize, well, what is he talking about? He's speaking against the law. Then he says, not only you speak against the law, you are what? You judge the law. That's a hypocrite. That's a liar. That's one who's condemning a person. Well, he says, well, he's speaking against the New Testament law about eating meats. But what we begin to realize is that here is something that he's trying to get us to realize that, hey, there's a lawgiver, and it's God. But it says, if you judge the law, verse 11, you are a judge and not a doer. So all of a sudden we've seen a person, whatever speaking against another, what was the background of that? Was the idea that I'm now going to be put in the place of setting the law. I'm going to be setting forth the law. And I'm going to be now, here's the law, but I'm going to judge against the law. You know where we're going on this? I think we can get there. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Who is it? It is God. Notice in verse 12, he says, only one is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and destroy. Who is that? That's God. Do you get the picture that it's not you and it's not me? And that's why he ends up saying, who are you to judge your brother? So all of a sudden, we've now come to, I don't care about the law of God on the matter, but I think you're wrong doing that. And we're setting our own standard. Not the Old Testament law. They need to be taught that that's out of the way. And now you've got a New Testament law. All meats are clean. Not talking about that. Not talking about hypocritical judgment. The fellow may be a hypocrite. Because a lot of times you set your own standard. Well, you'll find yourself practicing it. So that very well could work there. But James is not condemning hypocrisy. He's condemning people making their own laws. Did you ever think about that in James 4? I think that's exactly true. It fits with every aspect of this. Now, let's make some application. If that's the case, here was a standard that we invent, we set up, and we put ourselves as the idea of making the laws and judging the law that has been given. And we've already realized, if I'm going to reprove and rebuke someone, I've got to take the word to them. It's not my opinions about things. And we realize, how does that come out in our lives? And I think sometimes we don't think enough about this. So I wanted to do that in our class period. And I want us to make some application. And you may have other applications, but these will be enough to get me in trouble, okay? Look, we're setting up, I've said, here's a law God has not set, and yet we may think it is. What about this? When he says, speak right of one against another. Fried foods, fatty foods, sugary foods, you shouldn't eat that stuff. In fact, you can go to New York, and if you get a 32-ounce gulp, you have what?
You've broken the law.
Yeah, you're sinning. And we have food police today. And they're not just there at potlucks. But they're there. There are certain foods you're not to eat, and if you eat them, you have sinned. Now, I'm not saying that we should not take care of our bodies. And we are educated enough to know where sugar, what that will do. And we even know where carbohydrates, it will turn to what? Sugar. And we know what happens with sugar. A lot of problems with that. And so we understand that. But if we start among brethren to start legislating and what kind of foods you are, I think James 4 needs to be talked about to that person. Because has God said anything about that? About the foods? In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, there were people saying that you're not to get married or eat certain foods, which God says you're to be received with thanksgiving. And does fruit have sugar in them? And that's a good sugar, okay? Well, you have too much of that too. And things that we need. And Mark the 7th chapter, what were they saying to Jesus and his disciples? What were they condemning them for? They were condemning them because they're violating the tradition of the elders. And they were not bathing themselves or washing their hands. They were eating with defiled hands. And Jesus warned them to see what comes from without It enters into the man, the belly, the draught. It's not what defiles him. It's what comes from within. It comes out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And he begins to enumerate what those things are. All those things are evil thoughts. It leads to fornication, leads to murder, all those types of things. That's what defiles a man, and that's what Jesus was teaching. But in Mark the 7th chapter, verse 19, what did he say at the end of that? And this is maybe the commentary of Mark, making all meats what? Clean. All meats clean. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. When he says, don't you know that your body is a temple? It is holy. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I realize that. Well, y'all not eat those fried foods and fatty foods and sugary foods. Your body's a temple. Well, I understand the principle, but you know the context in verse 13 that led up to verse 19? Meat for the belly and belly for the meats. God will bring both it and them to a naught. But your body is not for fornication. And I think what was happening is that I have a desire to eat, and I can satisfy that any way I want to, and I have a desire for sex, and I can satisfy that any way I want to. Your body is not for what? He didn't say your body is not for sex. Your body is not for fornication, an illicit way of satisfying that. But all meats are clean. In fact, I never find one passage in the New Testament that says otherwise. It wasn't an idea. Well, I wonder if they are or not. The truth of the gospel says they're to be received with thanksgiving. And they're sanctified by the word of God in prayer, 1 Timothy 4. That's the law. But what if I start legislating that law that says, you know what? It's not good for you. I understand. Some of those might not be good for them, but are you going to make a law on the brethren for that? And let me just add to this. I had a lady, she's a nurse, and she said, you know what, that sugar stuff is bad. I don't understand all that. I said, well, then we ought not be condemning nicotine either and cigarette smoking. I don't know if anybody smokes cigarettes here or not. I'm glad you didn't do it in here, if you do. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Here is something that's from the outside. Here is something that's not good for your health, just like sugar is not good for your health. And so we shouldn't be preaching against smoking. And I've thought about that. And I understand all that. I don't need nicotine to live. I need sugar, fat, maybe not the fried way. That's the only way I like it. So a lot of time, we can kind of work on that. But I don't need nicotine in order to live. So I'm going to have to be, to me, that's a wrong comparison. I'm going to have self-control. We're going to talk about that one night, Lord willing. But there's something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, which I think lays down a principle of the New Testament, that I'm not making a law. But he said, even among things that are permissible, I will not be brought under the power of any. I think that condemns the cigarette smoking. He said, well, it's not good for your body. That's true. But what is one of the hardest things to break a habit of? Cigarette smoking. It's nicotine. It's in your system. It's very difficult. But I also realize that same passage condemns me eating a pound of peanut M&Ms with a Diet Coke to make myself feel better. That's out of control. And that's not that good. So I won't be in the power of anything. If I have to have sugar, I got a problem. And I'll agree with that. But I think it's a different thing. We are laying down a law. You'll not be brought under the power of anything. And even among things that are right, not all things are expedient. And so I need to have a little self-control about things that are right in themselves. But I don't think the cigarette smoking is part of that. But this is something that we are dealing with, and James has said, don't you speak against your brother. Who are you to set the standard for how we're going to eat? Let's look at another one. Homeschool. And I'm giving the best arguments on both sides. And I've seen it, and you have too. You've lived through this. And let me give the first side of this. You don't really care about your children if you don't homeschool. And you know what? I understand that in light of a lot of the different school systems and all the different things that are being taught and that sort of thing in whatever community we're in. And I commend parents for taking that on to train their children in godly ways, and because they're, a lot of times they're not getting that, and contrary to the teachings of the gospel, they're getting that in schools. I understand that. And I've been around kids that are homeschooled, and they're polite, and they are godly, and I think that is wonderful. The other side of it, does that mean that I have a child in public school and I'm paying attention to what's being taught and I'm an active parent? I don't care about my children because I determine that other people will teach them? Who are you to judge your neighbor?
Amen.
But the other side. Other side. If you homeschool, you're depriving your child of what the real world is all about. You are protecting them. When are they going to be able to make good judgments about the world and the world around them, and you're just protecting them? They don't have interaction with other people. That used to be something that was brought out. But see, that's changing, folks. Homeschoolers able to interact with others and different things, and have maybe a teacher that teaches them on a certain day. They've got all that together. So the idea of interacting with other people, they're involved in doing that. But if I say, you're not preparing your children for the real world, who are you to judge your neighbor? That does not need to be something that divides brethren. And a lot of times, because we have strong feelings about either side of that issue, it can become divisive. And James 4 helps us. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Where's God's law says how I'm going to teach my child? And then the final point, I've seen this in my life. If you watch TV, you're worldly, you're wasting your time, and you all be condemned. You could be used studying your Bible. Well, I guess I could be studying my Bible every minute, but hold on, I've got to pray without ceasing. Excuse me, when do I get to do the other one? And we realize, I know television can be a waste of time, but I tell you, I love looking at the weather when a hurricane's coming to Houston. I'm dumb if I don't. And you say, well, that's not the only thing you look at, I know. Yeah, I look at sports. And I tell you, there's some things on commercials you just have to leave the room and turn your head. Something that's connected with sport, commercials, even when you're watching something that's maybe good in itself. We have to have some discipline and have to be able to be involved in things. But the idea that you are worldly and therefore every television ought to be taken out of your house and thrown away, and if you don't do that, you're not a good Christian. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And I realize there may be things that we need to get away from. But the idea of things that we see the same thing about a computer, all the bad things that can come from it. You ought not have a computer. I want to tell you, you should never have a computer in your children's room. I've heard preachers do that, and I understand that. You have it right there at the dinner table where you can pay attention to it. And if you don't do that, you're not a good Christian. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, we might make some good judgments, and it's a matter of judgment, but when we start doing that and condemning brethren, if they don't follow the way you ought to say it, then I think James is hitting us right between the eyes. And we sometimes never think about James 4 in that way. And I hope we will. Now, I ask you, do you have another little thing that fits on this chart? I've got myself in trouble enough. But you may think of some other things. And if you do, let me know, because I could add them to the list. Any comments you might have? I think our time's about up.
Used to be a lot of fuss among preachers about coffee and chocolate.
Wow.
Those old stories.
Yeah.
Really, they debated that.
I know. I know my dad always made everybody drink coffee. They're a preacher. And dad one time just said, no, I'm a Christian. And Brother Cogus, I am too, but I don't let it make a fool out of me. So I've always remembered that one too. And I don't drink coffee, but I've always thought about that. Any other comments you might have?
Along with food, I some people's bodies are different.
Yeah.
Different food. To say it's a sin to just flat out blanket everybody would affect the people that have to have it.
Yeah.
I know people that have a condition that they have to eat constantly. No matter what it is, they just have to eat constantly because their stomach doesn't digest properly.
Right.
It just goes straight through. So you're making too big of a blanket.
And we have to be careful of that. Well, thank you very much for your listening to it.
Good class.
Thank you. Well, thank you.
Get yourself in trouble here.
Okay.
Change your lesson.
Yeah, I do. Thank you.
Discipline myself when I get it talking.